And God's love says, that's the last thing I want to see happen. So we're going to talk about that. We're going to continue talking about that today in our discussion. Right? And then we talked about those qualities. Then we spent some time talking about the question of suffering. And we decided that there sure is a lot of suffering in the world. And the existence, especially certain kinds of suffering, like genocide or cancer or children dying and, you know, from birth defects, these things seem hard to square with the idea of a good God, at least at first glance. All right? But then, you know, so the question is God not powerful enough to prevent these things, or does he not care enough? And so then, but in order to get at a difficult answer to a difficult question, we talked about free will. We talked about how God giving us free will is evidence not of his weakness or lack of love. No, it's evidence of his great love and his great power. And then we saw that one of the main causes of suffering is a result not of God doing something bad, but of us rebelling against God. We saw that sin is the cause of much suffering, but not all suffering. Right? The book of Job deals with that question. Why did Job think he was suffering? Why did Job's friends think he was suffering? Because of his sin. What did Job think about that? He's not a sinner. He's a righteous man. Who was right? They were both wrong. All right? Elihu kind of gave the best explanation. And the thing to notice in the book of Job is God did not ever give Job a direct answer to the question, why? All right? So that leaves us in that state, possibly, of not knowing why. But then I talked about another cause of suffering. Hello, so glad you're here. Which is natural disasters. Natural disasters, I argued, are the result of an amazing, beautiful, great creation that God made. Plate tectonics, necessary for us to live at all. Weather, otherwise we wouldn't even be alive. Even bacteria and even yeast, without which there'd be no advanced life on the earth. Bottom line is, nobody gets out of here alive, correct? That's kind of where we got into it. Talk about free will. All right. So a good question is pain a bad thing? Because one of the assumptions of those who kind of go after God on this whole thing is that pain is bad somehow. But I would argue that pain is not bad. I would argue that pain is necessary. Right? The parent says to the kid, don't touch, you'll get burned. The parent says to the kid, don't touch, you'll get burned. He says, don't touch, you'll get burned. What's the kid do? Touches, gets burned. And what if they didn't have the sense of pain? What would happen? I smell some. Is that a hot dog? Is it chicken? Yeah. Okay. And I would argue, if it were not for the existence of pain, no boy would survive to the age of 5. Maybe not a girl either, but you know what I'm saying. Okay, and if it weren't for pain, I would have burst my stomach. And even emotional pain, yes, even emotional pain, which causes a lot of suffering. Some of us have suffered extremely due to emotional pain. But even emotional pain is not a sign that God doesn't love us. Because those things are telling us something is wrong. Okay? Now, again, giving this logical response to the question about pain does not make the question of pain and suffering, so okay, fine, I'm good to go then. No, it's not as simple as that. And I'm not claiming that it is. And, of course, another assumption is that dying is somehow bad. And you know what? If you're an atheist, and when you're dead like Rover, dead all over, I guess that kind of makes sense. Death seems like a bad thing. But, you know, pain is not the problem. Death is not the problem from God's perspective. It is sin and separation that is the problem. All right? And then suffering. Is suffering bad? Psalm 30, verse 5 says, Pain remains for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. And so much of our suffering ultimately leads to joy. And John 9, 1 through 3, right? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And what was the answer? Nobody sinned. So why was the man born blind, according to Jesus? Right, so that God can be glorified. Let's do a show of hands. How many of you, if you had not gone through some fairly significant suffering, never would have become a Christian? Raise your hand if that would describe you. Okay, there you go. Again, the very concept that suffering is somehow bad or evil is to be drawn into question here. By the way, if you have a friend who's dying of cancer, don't say, hey, why are you complaining? I mean, you should be happy that you're, you know. I'm not saying that we're not going in that direction. I'm just saying the existence of suffering is not evidence of a bad or an uncaring God. That's what I'm saying. Okay? Romans 8, 28. All right? Malcolm could quote that scripture to us. What's it say, Malcolm? I'll give you a hint. All? Right. All things work out for the good for those who love Him and were called according to the purpose. Some of us have experienced sexual abuse. Some of us have experienced emotional abuse. Was that God's will? No. Don't just give me this, oh, it was God's will thing in every case. God's will is not always done. If it were, then why would Jesus have told us to pray, your will be done? All right, but God says, whatever evil happened to you, God could use it to your benefit. All right? By the way, if you have a friend whose mother died or whose spouse died, don't pull Romans 8:28 on them and say, you need to be rejoicing right now. Don't do that. Don't do that. I'll tell a story about it. Some friends of Janet and mine, and Janet studied with her. She baptized her. Her daughter got in a lot of trouble. She sent her from California to Wisconsin to stay with us so she'd hopefully get cured of just being bad. It didn't work. She came home. We moved back to San Diego, and one morning her drug addict, drug dealing boyfriend shot her in the head right in front of her not quite 2-year-old kid who was the son of another drug dealer. All right, that's a tough thing. I had to preach that funeral. That was a tough funeral to preach. What am I supposed to say about that? I went to Ecclesiastes 3, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to live, a time to die. And I said, there's a time to forgive and there's a time to be angry. And I said, right now, I'm angry. You know what I'm saying? But that kid was in a bad place. And his mom is a believer and is faithful to God. And he was raised in a Christian home. And, you know, God can work in such things. And then there's Romans 5, 3, right? And James 1, 2 through 3, which, you know, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. And if y'all and I all didn't suffer, we'd be a bunch of wimps. All right? No pain, no gain. 1 Peter 2, this says, all those who seek to live a righteous life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Again, suffering, I would argue that suffering is not inherently a bad thing. My favorite one would be Colossians 1, though. Let's read that one, Colossians 1. What I'm arguing is against this presumption that suffering is proof that God doesn't love us. Colossians 1. Sorry, I haven't been turning to these scriptures. Quote, I've been quoting them because I got to cover some other stuff. This is supposed to be the last class in this course, so I better be. All right, great. Colossians 1, let me see. Yes, here we go. Colossians 1:24. This is Paul speaking. He says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. This sounds almost like blasphemy. Paul seems to be saying that Christ's sufferings is not sufficient for them. But I think what Paul is telling us is, this is how we come to know Christ. How do we come to know Christ? Through suffering. Okay? Through shared suffering is how we come close to one another as well. Alright, so to summarize, remember I'm breaking the problem of suffering into two aspects. First is the intellectual response. Rationally, I believe we can defend very well God's goodness in the face of every kind of suffering. Alright? But emotionally, that's a whole other thing. We're going to talk about that. So here's my summary on the rational end. Most suffering is not evidence that God is not loving or powerful. It's the result of free will and our choice to rebel. It's because God loves us, not because he doesn't care or is not powerful. But not all suffering is because of sin. There's also natural causes. Pain is not evil. Death is not bad. Suffering is not bad. These are gifts from a loving God. Again, if you have a friend who's been raped, don't pull out the first half of this lesson, okay? Hopefully they should know this before that happens to them. Okay, got it? Because now I want to talk about the emotional response to suffering. I believe our response to suffering depends on our worldview. And I talked about worldview earlier on. A lot of you weren't in the class that week, but some of you were. The Hindu worldview basically says that suffering is not real. And Buddhism says the way to nirvana is to have dispassion. In other words, to be emotionally removed from the world. And that explains why a far outsized amount of the benevolent work done in Hindu and Buddhist countries is done by Christians. Okay? Islam, I think, as a religion, as a worldview, does much better on suffering than those religions. And there's a reason. One of the five pillars of Islam is almsgiving. But there's a problem there, because in Islam, that money can only go to Muslims. Unless all the needs of Muslims are met, which would never happen. Okay? So there you go. What about atheism? Atheism says, suffering, you know? What about it? What is the Christian response to suffering? Now remember, the Christian worldview, the world is real, is good, created by God. Pain and suffering are real, they're a result of rebellion against God and separation. So the Christian response is not to go, oh my goodness, oh, I can't explain it. Or the Christian response is not to pull out the outline from this thing and explain why suffering is not bad. The Christian response to suffering is compassion. Compassion. Okay? Why? Because that's what love does. Okay? The Christian response is the compassion. And the history of Christianity is very positive in this direction, although, you know, it's not all good. That's because not all people have really been very good Christians. Here's a great quote from Julian the Apostate. The son of Constantine, you've probably heard of Constantine, right? The emperor who basically made Christianity legal, and right? Well, his son tried to return the empire back to paganism. Here's a quote. He said, atheism, when he says atheism, he's talking about the Christians. They call the Christians atheists because they only worship the one God, and they refuse to worship all the pantheon of gods. So basically he's saying, Christianity has been especially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers, and through their care for the burial of the dead. It is a scandal that there's not a single Jew or Christian who's a beggar, and that these godless Galileans, not the Christians, care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well, while those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them. The first hospitals in the world, what were they? Churches. Okay. The Christian response to suffering is compassion. I want to read a few passages on that topic. Jeremiah 22, 15 and 16. I'm going to read. You can turn to it if you're quick, okay? Because I want to get through these scriptures. Jeremiah 22, 15 and 16. Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? To have a fully charged up 401k? Did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and the needy, so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? James 1:27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in the distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's the Christian response to suffering. Jesus gets our suffering. Hebrews 2:17 and 18. He suffered every way just like us. And that's what made him a perfect high priest. That's what makes him able to have compassion, empathy. Matthew 23:37, Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you in as a hen gathers in her chicks, but you wouldn't have me." John 11, verse, I don't know what, Jesus wept. Why was Jesus weeping? Because Lazarus was dead? No. He was weeping because Mary and Martha were weeping. Because he loved them. Isaiah 58, verse 6 and 7. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, and to break every yoke. Suffering's an emotional thing. And we're not going to end suffering in this world as Christians. But if you're not actively involved in helping those who are suffering, then you're not a very good Christian. Okay? When club members, when I talk to them about this, I say, these community service events we do, that's not what we do. It's who we are. It's who we are. I like, I got the scripture here. Oh yeah, Jeremiah 12 verse 1. This is great. Jeremiah 12, let's actually turn to that one. God has compassion on us. Jesus had the greatest compassion ministry ever in history. Mother Teresa does a pretty good job. Hard to keep up with her. Here, I like this. Jeremiah, he's crying out to God. He's ticked off at God, by the way. He's just ticked off at God. He says, "You're always righteous, Lord. When I bring a case before you, yet I would speak to you about your justice. Why does the way of the wicked prosper?" Jeremiah says, "God, you're always right, you're always just, but I'm really pretty angry at your justice right now." You know what I'm saying? And if you're feeling angry at God, go for it. God has compassion. If you have a friend who's suffering, let them cry out. And don't tell them, "Oh, you should trust God." Bad timing. Okay? I believe that's the Christian response to suffering. And again, I believe the Christian worldview is the best worldview for this response. Okay? Now, we've got a couple more questions we want to talk about. This is a tough one, folks. Hell. People say, "Well, you know, parents discipline their children. It's kind of like that." No, it's not like that at all. Hell is not discipline, folks. What's the purpose of discipline? To learn. So you'll become better and get out of your situation. Hell is not about that. So a question is, you know, to me, these are the hard questions. You know, questions like, what about, you know, the resurrection, or what about the age of the earth, or what about evolution, or what about supposedly these scientific errors? These questions, they're generally pretty shallow, pretty easily answered. Just people just like to make trouble. These questions, these are hard questions. And they're all theological ones. All the hard questions, in my opinion, are theological ones. Question of evil, we've talked about that. Question of suffering, Trinity. And I don't know if I have time to talk about why God's doing having all this killing going on in the Old Testament. We've got 25 minutes. We might get to that. We've got really two more topics to go. Man, we're three down, two to go. It's our last class. So the question is this, and we're going to have discussion groups, by the way. This needs some time to talk. How could a loving God send those that he created and he loves to hell? Where there, it seems, anyway, the Bible seems to be describing eternal suffering or punishment. I'll tell you right now, that's not discipline. This might be the hardest question. You know, it's not a fun topic, you know. It doesn't get people to come to your church, typically, to tell them, yeah, about hell. Has anybody ever become a Christian because they didn't want to go to hell? Oh, yeah, absolutely. But, you know, remember those two qualities of God? Which one is involved with people going to hell? Justice. God's holiness and his justice. God is holy. God is holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy. Holy. No unclean thing dwells with God. Those who have not been forgiven of their sins, they will not have access to that city. Romans 3:10. There was no one righteous, not even one. Right? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Oh, by the way, and are freely justified, and we got, you know, amen, you know. But that, our topic is not heaven right now, our topic is hell. That just happens to be our topic right now. That's a hard thing to talk about. Okay? So would a loving God send one of those he loves to eternal torment and hell? Like I said, it's not about discipline. It's about justice. That's correct. Revelation 20:15. Again, not one of your fun passages. We did a sermon series from Ezekiel about 2 years ago, and most people don't preach from Ezekiel because there's a lot of this stuff in there. Okay? Now, I believe at the end of the day, God's love is still absolutely in place. God's love is not challenged by this question. But it certainly is brought into question at some point, is it not? I think it is. You have to be honest about it. So Revelation 20, verse 15. There are many passages in the book of Revelation that could be used to make this point. But this is not a funsy scripture, okay? This is not one you read to, hey man, let's have a devotional with our kids this morning, you know. All right? Revelation 20, verse 15. Says, I'll start in verse 14. Then death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Does God choose to send us to hell? No, he doesn't. God wants who to be saved? We're quoting from 1 Timothy chapter 2. God wants all to be saved. 1 John chapter 2, Jesus died for the sins of who? The whole world. But either God is a God of justice or he's not. If you continue in Romans 3, it says, Jesus died so that God could be just and justify those who have faith in God. Now, we could deal with this question, and this is a current, I don't think Christianity as a whole has settled this question. You know, is this suffering an eternal suffering? Or is the result eternal? And my answer is, honestly, I'm not sure. I'm honestly not sure. It talks about the smoke of their torment rising forever. Right? But the language that describes heaven as forever and describes hell as forever is the same language. So I don't know. But all I know is this, I don't want anybody to go to hell. Hell is real. And hell is about justice. Right? The law of sin and death. All right? Let's see. Where did I put my... Oh, there it is. So, God is fully love, but He's also fully just, and He's also holy. Where's the holiness? There you go. God's holiness. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, yes? To them that... Who? Anyone who believes could have eternal life. But the wages of sin is death. And the law of sin and death, that's a real law. Everybody likes God's love. And you know what? I believe, this is my personal belief, because you can read in Revelation, they say, how long, God, how long before You take them out? You know what I'm saying? That's what people are saying in Revelation. I believe when we're with God in eternity, we're going to go, yeah, absolutely. I can't say that now. I can't say, yeah, I hope my neighbor, you know, gets his. That is not my emotion on any level at all, period. All right, you got it? But God's justice is very intense. Okay? We like God's love, but we're not so fired up, that's a bad pun there, about His justice. Okay? So, here I'm making the point I just made earlier. Let's read Revelation 11. I want us to see what I'm talking about here. Revelation 11, 17 through 18. I don't know if you knew when you're coming over here tonight, you'd be talking about hell. It's like, oh yeah, what are you going to do tonight? I'm going to go to think about hell. You know, that's not all it's about, right? We're talking about compassion and love and all that stuff. But all right, Revelation 11, 17 through 18. These are the elders who are at the throne of God, who basically have been witness of the martyrdom of the Christians at the hands of the Romans. All right, verse 17 and 18, it says, "We give thanks to You, Lord God Almighty, the One who is and the One who was, because You have taken Your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry and Your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding Your servants, the prophets, and Your people who revere Your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroyed the earth." Revelation 16, 5 and 6. It says, "You are just in these judgments, O Holy One." This is my conviction that when we are with God for eternity, and I'm just kind of figuring all you guys are going to make it, all right? If you're a member of the Alpha Mega Club, you're probably, I don't know, I don't mean to say, but I'm feeling good about this group. I really am. Not that I can really speak for everybody here, but you know what I'm saying? Amen. You know? John said, and I feel good about you guys, right? In John 5, 1 John 5. But, here we go. "You are just in these judgments, O Holy One, You who are and who were, for they have shed the blood of Your holy people and Your prophets, and You have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are Your judgments." All right, so, the answer to the question of hell, which is a difficult question, and if it's not for you, then that's kind of weird, you know, to me anyway. God's love met His justice at the cross. Okay? Because God's love kind of goes this way, and God's justice kind of goes the opposite way, in a sense. They met at the cross. And God took care of us. But He expects us to respond to Him. Okay. Oh yeah, next question. This is a fun one. the question about heaven. And what does the Bible say about heaven? I think a lot of believers don't have a very biblical view of what heaven's like. And honestly, I don't know. I'm not going to claim to know what heaven's like. But I think there's some things about heaven that we don't really quite get very well. N.T. Wright is a really good author on this. If you read, he wrote a book, Surprised by Hope. That's a great book. And he's reminding us that we think of heaven as clouds, and people are kind of floating around in the clouds, and these spiritual beings. But the Bible seems to imply it's kind of like a revived earth. And, you know, we talk about going to heaven, but if you read Revelation 20, it talks about heaven coming down to earth and us living in some kind of physical body. What was Jesus' resurrected body like? He touched it and he was eating fish. I don't know exactly what it's going to be like. All right. 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about us occupying imperishable bodies. All right. So, some questions. My understanding is the only way joy makes sense is if there's suffering. In this life, without suffering, there's no joy. I'll just throw that out there. If there was no suffering, there'd also be no joy. When does your food taste awesome? When you're really hungry. When does finding a new relationship so fulfilling? When you've been lonely, you know? So is there no suffering in heaven? So how can there be joy? That's one of those questions. I don't know. And how can we be so happy and joyful in heaven knowing that some people we love didn't make it? It's another interesting question. Another question is, are we going to have free will in heaven? Because I already said, you can't have love without free will. So if we have free will in heaven, can we rebel? Can we kind of lose our place in heaven? I don't know. I don't know. It's just one of those interesting questions. And by the way, do all dogs go to heaven? I don't know. All right. Okay. All right. So I do have 10 more minutes. Because remember, I talked about that list of 5 really hard questions. The question of hell, that's a tough question. But I believe God accepts our choice to rebel against Him. If we say, no, thank you, God, God, with great, great sadness, He accepts that decision. If that's what we decide. All right. But the last question is, what's all this stuff? Let's read 1 Samuel 15:2-3. If this verse doesn't bother you, it should. What was that book? Paul Copan, God is Not a Moral Monster. All right, that's a book worth reading. Where Paul Copan, that's the author. The title of the book is God is Not a Moral Monster, which is an interesting thing because a lot of people go after Christianity because of verses like this. Let's read it. 1 Samuel 15:2-3. All right. I'm sorry, but we're talking about those really hard questions tonight. That's just what we're talking about. Okay? I think we need to talk about them. 1 Samuel 15:2-3. This is not the only passage like this in the Old Testament. There are a number of them like this in the book of Joshua. Okay? Samuel said to Saul, I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm the one the Lord has sent to anoint you, king over the people of Israel, so listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites. Totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men, women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. Okay? That's tough stuff. Okay? And to me, the hardest part of that, because I'm gonna, you know, give a list of responses to this, and they make a lot of intellectual sense, honestly. But emotionally, I'm sorry, this is tough emotionally. For me, the hardest part is God asked His people to carry out this sentence. Right? That's the hardest part for me. Okay? But I want to respond to this. I want to give what I believe is, it's partially a theological response, but also it's a sort of a biblical response. Point number one, if you're not bothered by what I just read, then I'm worried about you. If that doesn't make you feel uncomfortable, as a Christian, it's, you know, it should. Number two, the argument that this proves that God is a angry, horrible, hateful, blah, blah, blah God is making some really wrong assumptions. It assumes that physical death itself is somehow bad. Now, when people die, we suffer. And God understands that. But the fact that people's lives are lost to God is not the problem. It just isn't. Because God did not create us to be eternal. And He intended all of us to suffer physical death eventually. The problem here is sin. The problem here is rebellion. The problem here is evil. Does that make this an easy question? No. But I think it's a place to start. From God's perspective, death is a transition to the next thing. And for those who love Him, it's a beautiful transition. Point number two, God has a right to judge. All right, we do not have a right to judge the Amalekites and go around just wiping them out. There's no way any Christian has the authority to start going out and, you know, wiping people out. That's a crazy idea. The idea that Jesus would ever have ordered anybody to do something even remotely like this. That's crazy. But God has the right to judge. End of story. Period. Because He's the judge. He's the creator. And then point number three is the issue of the religion of the Amalekites, which was absolutely abhorrent and disgusting. One of their forms of worship was the worship of Molech. And the way they appeased Molech was to take a child and throw it into the flames. Another form of worship that was common in Canaan, they would come and worship like the mother goddess or whatever, and that their form of worship was to come and have sex with a prostitute. That's how they worshiped God. And these practices were disgusting. And God had every right to, it's just a matter of time. But God is not going to just say, oh, that's cool. Hey, whatever. It's cool. No way. Point number four. What about the children in this case? Which is the hardest part for me. But what about these children? Where are they going to end up? And I believe when children die, they're with God. Emotionally, the children, that's really hard. But from the point of view of understanding God's whole plan here, and I'm not saying, oh yes, therefore no big deal, just stop getting all worried about that. I'm just saying, okay? The situation for the children was hopeless in these cultures. In the case of Amalek and the other Canaanites, God's love and His justice both demanded that something be done to bring these practices to a stop. Point number six, God had a plan. And that plan, because we did a class on the book of Genesis, I don't know, year and a half ago. God had a plan to choose a man and then through him to create a people and then a nation and to give them a place and then, you know, a kingdom and laws and prophets and scriptures, all of which was preparing for what? To send Christ. So God wanted to give them a land. And how could you occupy a land back then if you didn't have an army? Okay? Yeah. So that was God's plan. To choose a man, a nation, through him to send the Savior, to bless humanity through Jesus. And God said to Abraham, I will give you this land. And he did. All right? But there were people living there. I'm not saying, well, see, therefore, you know, therefore, if you want that land, just go wipe those people out. You know, I'm not saying that. Another thing is, murder is a sin, absolutely. No question about it. But killing in a just war, not necessarily. And another thing is, if you read the book of Exodus, the book of Leviticus, God says a lot about warfare. A lot, actually. And it is, you cannot rape these people. You cannot plunder their things. They had no authority to establish an empire. They weren't allowed to have a standing army. All they were allowed to do was defend the land that God had given them. Okay? And everything related to war was mitigating the negative aspects of war. Okay? They weren't allowed to commit cruelty, to torture. It's all there. And I suggest you read Paul Copan's book on this topic. Okay? So, again, it's kind of quiet in here. This is because we went over some tough topics. But I want to summarize that these hard questions, the question of evil, I believe ultimately points that back to God's love. The question of suffering and pain, which is it's an emotional question, but I believe God's goodness is preserved under this question. The even harder question about hell, which is really about God's justice, and God's justice and his love met at the cross. And I appreciate God for his justice and for his love. All right? So, these are discussion questions. Or this is the last class. If you want to discuss something else in this class, go ahead. But here's my guideline. Do you think that it is fair and just that those who rebel against God spend eternity separated from him in hell? How do you feel about that? I asked how do you think, but feel free to talk about how you feel about that. Okay, got it? Number two, what can and should you, individual believer in God tonight, do about the problem of suffering? And just for yourself, what do you want? What do you want to do about that? And question number three, this is kind of a really vague question. What theological question from the past several weeks caught your attention? What have you learned about God in this class? Some of you have been to almost all of them, others have been to less. Let's just open up the discussion. Okay, got it? Hey, I actually ended on time. All right, great. So let's do a very brief prayer. We'll break up into groups of three, four, or five. Thank you, God, for this class. I'm thankful that we got to spend some time thinking about your love, about your son, and about salvation, and about your goodness, about your mercy, God. You are an awesome, amazing God, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, holy, sovereign, just, a God of love. And God, we honor you. We want to honor you with our lives. Help our discussions to go well. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, great. Groups of roughly four. Please. We got two here that would like to maybe join up with. If two of you would join these two ladies, that would make... Yeah. Yeah, that'd be great. Awesome. That'll make that group the right size.